All right. Well, grace and peace to you today. I'm glad you're back for Thirsty Thursday. Today is our sixth session on God's Extraordinary Church, the book of Ephesians. I hope the previous five have been a gift and blessing along life's way. Today, we dive into the theme, Are We Built to Withstand? And this is about being God's extraordinary church on earth. And again, great verses to consider that teach us so much about who God is and how we're called to live. But these verses come from now chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. And so here are those words. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I must speak. So today we have that image of the armor of God. Not the story from the book of Romans, but the story as it's told from Ephesians. And so we'll dive deep into that. Maybe a focus statement for today, a focus verse would be this one, where it says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of God's power. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of God's power. And I think how that could be a blessing to those who are struggling, to know that God's power is there and that you are not alone. And I don't know about you, but I think this message that we hear in Ephesians, it's a message that the world needs to hear on so many different levels. The Christian message you see is one of love and peace in Christ. That message is to transform lives and congregations. God blesses us with armor and weapons of the Spirit that enable us to move out, not in war, but in the pursuit of peace and the conquering power of agape love. Just matching those words together makes our minds tweak just a little bit. That we would move out in the pursuit of peace and the conquering power of agape love. So all throughout the study of Ephesians, we've been talking about building God's extraordinary church, this transformed church, a changed church, a church with other than worldly expectations. And nothing could be more descriptive here today than this talk about the armor of God. You see, God does not equip us with earthly armor, but with divine protection. The Temple of Artemis that we've talked about celebrated war and violence. Followers believed Artemis had divine armor and used weapons for violent retribution against anyone who offended her. She even fought in the Trojan Wars. Well, Ephesians 6 presents a completely different perspective. God is the warrior who does battle on our behalf, so that we can be lovers, not fighters. Wow. God goes to work on this. God battles on our behalf so that we can be lovers, not fighters. Now, the final chapter of Ephesians was written here to a culture steeped in violence. As the major seaport on the Aegean Sea, Ephesus was the center of many kingdoms and conflicts. Vessels of war had a constant presence in her port. Legends maintain that the city of Ephesus was started by a tribe of women warriors called the Amazons who worshipped Artemis. And there's all these rumors and stories that flow from that, that they were violent, severely violent. And the book of Ephesians would have had this story of the extraordinary church looking at the world from a very different way. And so not just a counterpoint, but a completely different story. And if you fast forward from this time of Ephesians, about 1,000 years, you have Bernard of Clairvaux, who was a gifted teacher, leader, and builder of the church. He helped establish the Knights of Templar. Well, unfortunately, he totally misinterpreted the scripture as he encouraged people throughout Europe to take up weapons of destruction to fight pagans in the Holy Land. Many opposed the war based upon the peaceful message of Christ, but Bernard maintained that Ephesians 6 was proof that God wants us to commit acts of violence in his name. So, major tension. And isn't that the tension that we all live in? How do we take and interpret the word of God? What is it leading us to, pointing us to, encouraging us for? And that question, how you enter into a text and how you exit from the story of the text, very important. And so Bernard recruited crusaders, preaching that those who wore the cross in their uniforms were acting as agents of God's grace, even as they performed acts of violence. And in Europe, the knights harassed Jews for support, and abroad they were anything but heroic in their imitation of God. In Jerusalem, the Second Crusade failed miserably, and Bernard died as broken as his theology. René Girard, a world-renowned French historian and anthropologist, dedicated a lifetime of study on world religions and violence. And he wrote, "Violence has been humankind's greatest curse since the time of Cain and Abel." And so during the years of research at Indiana University, Duke, Bryn, Moir, New York University, John Hopkins, and Stanford, Girard and many colleagues alongside him concluded that Christ's message of love and sacrifice is the only remedy throughout history that breaks the endless cycles of violence. Christ's message of love and sacrifice is the only remedy throughout history that breaks the endless cycles of violence. There's no other way, ultimate way, to move toward peace without love and sacrifice. And we know this because Jesus was prophetically called the Prince of Peace. He boldly stood up to those who wished him harm. On the night in which he was betrayed, he made it very clear that God does not wish us to resolve conflict with violence. Jesus reasserted this before the Roman governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate, on Good Friday. Over and over, Jesus pointed to the way of peace. I often have lovingly joked about it this way. When he returned to the gathered disciples, those who had denied him and rejected him, he did not enter into the room and say, "I've been looking for you," or "I'm back to haunt you." Instead, he entered into that space and said, "Peace, true peace be with you." He does not come back with vengeance, but he's raised to new life to show us that life and love will win. And we're called to give our lives to it. Well, ironically, historians also refer to the days of the New Testament as a time of Pax Romana, or the Roman peace. But it was actually a time filled with organized violence, designed to enslave people to serve the state. Rome aggressively attacked anyone who challenged its rule. Jesus shared a message of God's real peace. The peace of God in Christ is intended to end hostility. Go back to Ephesians 2, verse 16 and 17. The peace of God in Christ is intended to end all hostility. This is a peace that transforms people, churches, and the world. And this chapter encourages us to affirm this gift and share it with others. You see, anyone can be a bully, but it takes the love and strength of God to be a peacemaker. From Martin Luther King Jr. to Gandhi to Jesus, all throughout, we've seen that pursuing peace has never been an easy calling. Now, one of the oldest songs recorded in biblical literature is the Song of Miriam in Exodus 15. Which celebrates the Lord as a mighty warrior who's driven to the oppressor's horse and chariot into the sea. The concept of God at battle can also be seen in the creation narrative in Genesis 1 that refers to God struggling against the forces of chaos to bring about creation. There are many biblical references to God as a divine warrior on our behalf in ways that make human armor insignificant. Such as we see in the story of David and Goliath, right? Well, again, Ephesians 6 here encourages us to put on the whole armor of God, but makes it clear that God does not equip us with weapons of mass destruction. I'm going to say that again. God does not equip us with weapons of mass destruction, but with the power found in mass celebration. Yes, the power found in the church. In mass celebration, the sacramental gifts of love, peace, and reconciliation. Ephesians employs metaphors from the Roman military, but has a gospel twist. God equips the church with the true weapons of the Spirit, which are designed for warriors of love. And you are called to be that, quote, warrior of love. And that's what it means for you to be built to withstand. And so what are those weapons of the Spirit? Well, there's the word there called truth. Truth is the way that God interferes in a world filled with lies. Truth is often met with great resistance and sometimes violence. It is important to note that truth heads the list of divine powers. And we learned that in the last session where I talked a little more about this is how the church, if you're going to be one, is called to live. You got to have truth. And it goes on here in chapter 6 to say righteousness and justice. The connection between these two words encourages us to do the right thing. We are inspired by justice to make a difference in the lives of others. We need to intervene on behalf of those who are being mistreated, tortured, or killed at any time and any place. It takes courage to make a difference in the lives of others. God's justice is a restorative justice. God's justice is an arc that bends toward life, full life, abundant life. We hear about peace. God's divine paradox is at work in referring to peace as part of the arsenal of a divine warrior. Peace in this case is the solid foundation upon which we stand. This peace carries us from place to place in order to share the good news of God's grace. The early apostles understood this as they wrestled and as they followed Jesus' marching orders in the Great Commission. We hear about the shield of faith. Well, this shield refers to trusting the many ways that God will defend and protect us. God is called our shield throughout the Psalms. And those could be Psalm 3, Psalm 5, Psalm 7, Psalm 18, Psalm 35, Psalm 59, Psalm 76, Psalm 91, Psalm 115, Psalm 119, and Psalm 144. Yes, God is called our shield. The words there are salvation and liberation as part of this shield. The image of grasping the helmet of salvation is meant to place on the church the task of bringing liberation to those in bondage by imitating the God of Isaiah. Yes, the church has the task of bringing liberation to those who are in bondage, to those who have been cast off, to those who are put down, to those who are still enslaved by need or by grief. We are called to liberate the world, to set the world free. And then the sword of the Spirit. Well, similar to Hebrews 4, verse 12, where the word of God is like a two-edged sword. And the book of Revelation's reference to the two-edged sword coming from the mouth of the exalted Christ, it's important for the church to proclaim and demonstrate the word of God in the world. And I don't know the author, the writer. I know I've preached this and said this before. But instead of us thinking that the sword is something that looks like a weapon of destruction, we look at it more like a scalpel of healing, where God cuts into that which needs mending, to that which needs surgery, so that true life can again be restored. Now, Luther, he wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God." You know that song. During a particularly difficult time in his life, during which he faced a number of personal challenges. And he was inspired by Psalm 46, which speaks to the power of God and the desire for peace. In Psalm 46, it says, "He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and he shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I'm God." Well, in this classic Lutheran hymn, God is described as a stronghold and someone who fights our battles. Yes, Luther saw God as a fortified place that we can flee to when threatened. And Luther felt some protection there within God. Well, one of my seminary professors, James Child, out at Trinity Lutheran in Columbus, Ohio, he pointed out that Ephesians is a letter that describes what a church is and should be, though embattled from within and from without. He just called a spade a spade. It seems sometimes the church can be getting hit from out there in the world, and it can be being ripped apart from the very inside. But he describes still what the church is and should be in the middle of that. He says the pursuit of peace described throughout the letter inspires our work toward unity in the world. In the manner in which we consider, debate, and resolve difficult issues within the church, that is what becomes a witness to the world. And I just want to say amen and amen. How we talk, what we do, what we give our lives to, how we behave, how we work together, how we lay down those weapons of war, and how we engage in the liberation of God's people, this becomes a witness to the world. And so dealing with controversial topics or issues, whatever those might be, they're not called to dismantle, but they're called to draw us deeper into the story of God and how we will be built to withstand in the midst of it all. Because we have a theology of the cross, where God draws humanity toward the good and towards life. So if, as the book of Ephesians suggests, that Christians are fighting for truth and faith and righteousness and salvation and justice in our world, then we must not forget that our only weapon is the word of God, and our only purpose is the pursuit of peace. Our only weapon is a word of life, a word of hope, a word that, again, raises people. And we work toward the pursuit of peace. If you think about all of this held together, one of the things that the church will always have to explore in being an extraordinary church for God in the world is its willingness to engage in the word change. And Kelly Fryer, a great Lutheran advocate out there in the world, seminary professor and writer, she talks about how we need to move that word change and move it back to the word that the early church would have had written on their heart, which is the word courage. Courage. Courage is what is most important. And she writes that the church is the people of God who are being transformed by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel in word and deed. And that means the church is wherever people are. The church is out on the streets, at work every single day, trying to be the very best church we can be, and letting God use us to bring reconciliation and wholeness to the world that God loves so much. Yes, that God loves so, so much. She went on to say that more than 90% of the mainline church in the world has shown little or no growth in the past decade. And she says, we are the caretakers of the greatest news in the world, the greatest news the world has ever known. And so let's not keep it for ourselves. And hopefully when all is said and done, no one in the church will sing, I did it my way. Together may we proclaim with Paul that we built the church in Ephesians God's way. Where we say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith that Christ has poured into our lives. And that is really, again, a powerful reminder of the way that God calls us to live. Do we build in love? Do we build without walls? Do we build beyond measure? Do we build as one? Do we build up? And are we built to withstand? Do we have that courage to be the church yet today? Well, in Ephesians 6:10, and I want to close with this, our call to action is to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. And so Kelly Fryer challenges us to use, instead of a C word of change, to use a D word. The word is dare. And she challenges us, dare to get focused. Dare to set people free. Dare to take action. Dare to expect surprises. And dare to be hopeful. I'm going to give those one more time. Dare to get focused. Dare to set people free. Dare to take action. Dare to expect surprises. And dare to be hopeful. Yes. Yes. We dare to be hopeful in God's world. And so we pray. Oh God, where hearts are fearful and constricted, grant courage and hope. Where anxiety is infectious and widening, grant peace and reassurance. Where impossibilities close every door and window, grant imagination and resistance. Where distrust twists our thinking, grant healing and illumination. Where spirits are daunted and weakened, grant soaring wings and strengthened dreams. All these things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen and amen. Well, stay thirsty, my friends. I'll be taking a break for the next couple weeks from this podcast, but starting up again here in September as we explore the weekly word for the week that will be unpacked through sermons in worship. And so hope you can join me there in September. Take good care.